Good morning. Welcome to All Villages Online. Let's take a moment and let's pray before we begin our service. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for a chance for us to worship together in you by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you'd bless and use this time to help us know you better, to follow you closer, more faithfully, and encourage our hearts, Lord, so that we can be your hands and your feet in this world. We give you thanks and praise in your name. Amen. We're so glad again to have this chance together to look at what God's word has to say to us this day and how to apply it to our lives. This doesn't do us any good if we just look at it as a book about yesterday, but it's about yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's a book that has so much in it that sometimes we can be overwhelmed. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to be in a series called Threads. And threads being that how God has woven his story throughout his scripture of how he's redeeming, renewing, reclaiming this world, reclaiming the universe to himself, restoring it, and how the people in the New Testament took what they were going through, that they were processing what Jesus had done and the movement that he had launched, and said, okay, wait a minute, what's this renewal movement and how does it relate to the story that God's always been telling? And so we're going to be looking at the threads of that are used in the New Testament of going back to the Old Testament. And it comes really from, I just took one quote from the New Testament. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. That phrase, it is written, is used over 60 times in the New Testament. And there's more instances of phrases even near that kind of thing. But just that phrase, it is written, over 60 times the writers used to quote things in the Old Testament, to quote what has been a teaching or a cultural tradition even from the Old Testament passed down throughout the ages. And it was because it wasn't that there's a major disconnect between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's how they're all related. And how, again, these threads come and pull through. See, it's about the whole Bible, okay? Understanding that the whole Bible is important, that our story is found in it, that the reason for why there's so much brokenness in the world is found in it. The hope of what we do is found in it. And so this the whole Bible for the whole people. Crazy idea, right? The whole Bible for the whole people. And so how can we together come together and see that this has called us to be a holy people? This holy people of us is that we're set apart for God, that as we read this, as we become good readers of the text, we become good doers of the text. That it's not just something that we know, but it's something that knows us. It's something that we live. It's something that makes us who we are in him. We're going to be looking at one text here, known in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 47 through 58. In John chapter 6, there's a couple things that you need to know, kind of give you the context and the co-text, what's going on when it comes to the scripture right before and after and those things. Why did John put this right here? One, he fed the 5,000, and he fed this 5,000 in the wilderness. That's going to be important, so kind of put that in the back of your mind. And two, this is one of these kind of scriptures that, I mean, he makes some bold statements about him, about what the Lord's doing, and him being the bread of life. And so big stuff, very important stuff for us to wrap our minds around. A lot here, but again, how does what Jesus is saying, how did the writers of the New Testament take what he said and make these connections to the Old Testament, these threads that are so throughout our scriptures? So let's jump into it, okay? He says this, "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died." So just real quick, that manna, okay, this is where in the scriptures I would say underline, highlight, circle that kind of thing, because this is where he's making an allusion to the time of the Exodus. We have this time again, God heard his people's cry. He comes and rescues them, all because of a promise he made in the beginning of the scriptures, known in Genesis 15, to Abraham. And so he's feeding these people now that are in the desert, his people, his children. He's saying, I'm with you in the wilderness. We're going to do life together. We're going to learn how to relate to one another. We're going to learn how to trust and stuff. And so he has this manna that he's been feeding them, and yet even they died from the food that God provided for them. And so we have this wilderness experience already. Again, he just fed the 5,000 earlier in the chapter. So he's fed just like God did. And now he's going to take it, just like Jesus always does, he takes it to a whole other level and tries to really unpack what God is doing and in him. It's not just about what Jesus did, though, and what God's doing. It's there, but it's so much more. It's about who Jesus is and what that means to us. So let's keep going in the text. So just, again, keep tracking with where that is. Again, we've got a lot of threads going on here. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. There's a lot going on here, right? A lot going on here. That he is saying he's this bread. He's comparing himself, okay, to this manna that came from heaven. He is this manna that's coming from heaven, okay? This bread that's come from heaven. And he's one that says, now listen, people died back then. Guess what? In me, you'll live forever. In me, what God has done and is doing and will do, you will live forever. What a bold statement, a great promise too. But get this, okay? There's some some different things going on here, some different interpretations, different takes on this, right? And so this is what they do. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, this is a pretty okay statement. Many of us would be like, what? Yeah, why are we, he's saying to eat of him and drink of his blood? That just sounds really not good, right? Like, what's going on here? So just to be clear, okay, I believe this is an allusion to something King David once had, okay? So you have this allusion to King David in that when King David was fighting the Philistines, and there's this kind of, they're just kind of in a battle around Bethlehem. Again, where's Jesus kind of living, where he's around, right? Bethlehem plays a big, kind of a big part in that way of his origin story. And so you have this kind of, this situation where King David is in a battle, and he is just, I mean, it's a tough one. And he's tired, he's thirsty, and he just says, man, I long for this drink, to drink from the well of Bethlehem. But it was just not possible. It was just kind of one of those things, wouldn't it be nice if, right? And so it's crazy is because three loyal and very brave followers and friends of his actually risk their lives to go get water from the well. They bring back this water, they give it to him, and he just is like overwhelmed. David's like, I couldn't do this. It would be like, man, God forbid, if I did this, it would be like you, like beat me drinking blood. And he says that phrase in the text. Again, check out 2 Samuel 23 if you're really interested, or 1 Chronicles chapter 11. When this story goes on, he's like, man, I couldn't do it. It'd be like me drinking blood. Now, this blood was like this whole thing. Again, there was a big issue when it came to the challenge of a Jewish person with the laws and stuff at that time period. Drinking blood or eating meat that had blood in it, it was not allowed. That's where kind of the kosher cleaning of the meal, the food comes from, the preparation. And so they just had very strict protocol, so there was no chance of this happening. But here the situation is, he's alluding to it, because like David is kind of pulling back and saying, I couldn't do this, it'd be like me drinking blood. If I drink this, it'd be like they gave their lives for me. But, okay, I think the drinking of the water, okay, is so much closer to us of what Jesus ends up doing for us. So I don't want to jump too far ahead, so let's just kind of jump in here and we'll see what God does here, what Jesus does with this. Jesus said to them, now again, they were just arguing about this whole like drinking blood and how can we do this? Again, they're good Jewish people and you can't do that, right? So Jesus says to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoa. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. He's making it crystal clear here. And just so you know, in the Greek, when John is writing this, he doesn't just use something like because we like to, you know, this is a symbol this is a spiritual, you know, kind of eating he's talking about. We like to kind of water that down because it's like that's gross, or that, you know, why is he saying that? But he's trying to take what David did and actually, again, go a whole nother level in a way that really should blow their minds of God's love for them. I continue. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. So when John says this next line, when he writes this in the Greek, the word he uses here is like crunch, like literally crunching, munching on this food. Okay, ready? For whoever eats, that'd be the crunch part, my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. He is trying to get them a visceral picture, right? This just absolute, like, they would have just been in awe and yet kind of maybe even shock, pulling back, like, what is this guy talking about? He's not saying that we should become cannibals. He's not saying that we should just throw it all back and just jump in this. No, he's saying, just like David couldn't drink, okay, from that, he wouldn't risk the lives of those three friends. I think Jesus is making a bigger statement, going again a little further, saying, it's rather than you have to work your way to me, rather than you risk your life and pay with your life to have some type of relationship with me, he says, I'm going to risk my own life. I'm going to be willing to be broken. My blood be poured out. He lost his own life so that we might have life. There's something so beautiful and so powerful about that. I hope that when we celebrate communion in a little bit, that you will see how that breaking of that bread cost him everything. It might be free to us, but it cost him so, so dearly. And he invites us to partake of him and his sacrifice so that we could taste and see how good the Lord is, so that we could be the people God's called us to be, that we would actually profit from his death. So be careful. Do not just spiritualize this text. As in case you don't know, we're in the All Villages Presbyterian Church. We are a Protestant church, right? Back in the 1500s, there was a big split between the Roman Catholic Church and within the church. And this Protestant movement, this Reformation that happened, changed the course of the history in the world. And we became part of this river that makes up Protestants, right? That we kind of go, well, we don't believe it's literally the body and blood like our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. Here's something that's very interesting that I've kind of wrestled with this last year. Was a wonderful Catholic priest asked me a good question, and I love good questions. I hope you do too. He says, you know, you Protestants struggle with this whole thing called how we have the Eucharist, okay, their word for the Great Supper, the Lord's Supper, communion. And he says, you struggle with this. He goes, but you know, we talk about how Jesus was one of us. We talk about the incarnation, that Jesus walked with us, was a real person, but he was also God. And if we can't believe that he became one of us, how can, you know, even in that moment of celebrating the Lord's Supper, why would we think that we can believe about the incarnation? And I was really impressed by that question. I was like, I've never heard that. I said, I'm going to wrestle with that. So I present that to you. It's a great, beautiful challenge in that we don't believe as Protestants, especially in the eco, that it becomes the literal body and blood of Jesus. But we do believe that God's presence is so there, that it's his means of his grace in our lives. That he does a great work. It's not just a symbol. It's not just something we do in remembrance to just spiritualize it, but that we believe he meets us there, and there's a power, there's a grace that we partake in. And so absolutely, when he talks again about this, you know, chew on this, you know, eat of me. I love how John just includes that. I just think that that's just really powerful. And Paul does too. In his text, again, there's threads coming throughout here. I'm not trying to confuse you, but he does when he talks about in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. It's so important that we wrap our minds around that. I go on in the text. We're going to wrap this up. Just as the living Father sent me and live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors, ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. There's so much there. There's so much I understand. But so dig into it, read of it later, check into it, let it read you. And don't be afraid to look for those connections. They're not rabbit trails. They really aren't. They're very intentional about where they place these things and how they place them so that we could start discovering all these clues about, again, about how beautiful and how wonderful, how true this Jesus is and what he's doing in life. He talks about this thing called eternal life, that this eternal life we can experience, this present future, I like to say, this present future that we can experience right here, right now, and be a foretaste for what's coming down, for when God does raise us all up at the end and restores us. And so I want to invite you to partake. Not communion yet, okay? We're going to do that in a few moments. But I want you to partake of God's invitation to you to taste and see how good he is, to know he is the bread of life, that in him we have life and life in all its fullness and abundance. And so here's your homework. Ready? Prayerfully examine your life. Look through your life and see what areas does the Lord really want from you? Does he want to help bring healing and wholeness? What areas in your life that you just have never given over to him because you're afraid he won't take it, or what will he think? Or those areas you think, oh, you're good, and maybe you're coasting. I don't know about you, but I find in my life, whenever I coast when it comes to my walk with the Lord, I am missing out. I am just settling. And I don't want you to settle. I want you to have a flourishing life in Jesus. There's going to be good days. There's going to be beautiful days that we can celebrate. We're hoping a great and beautiful day is going to be September 13th when we get together. But I tell you, and you know this, I don't have to tell you this, there's also really tough days. We need God to move in big ways so that we can be the people God's called us to be. You're going to have those days. You're going to have those moments that you just are like, Lord, I don't feel it. I don't know it. I'm not sure. That's when we need to take that bread and break it and eat of it. Take the cup and drink from it. And know that he is present with us. And he loves us. And just as he helped rescue those people in the wilderness, he is bringing rescue for us. He's bringing rescue for us. That the life from a new Exodus is what he gives us. That exile is not just a location, but it can be a condition of the heart. And we all need this new Exodus. And understand that that communion is but a foretaste to what he's doing in the life of the world. But no matter what, know this. You go nowhere by accident. In fact, where you go, God is sending you. Where you are, God has put you there. And he has a purpose in your being there. Christ who indwells you has something he wants to do through you, where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen. See you next week.